to 8, verses 27 to 38. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi on the road, and he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that?" Peter answered and said to them, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days rise again. He spoke his words openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." When he had called the people to himself, with his disciple also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Amen.
Amen.
It's really good to be here, and it's even great to be able to come and see your new meeting house. It's the first time I've seen it. It looks like it's going to be a great tool, a great opportunity for you in the community to have a place where you can teach people, and where you can worship, and where you can come together and serve one another as a family. The church is really important. We know that, don't we? When you think about how fantastic it is, what God has put into place, for each and every one of us, we can support one another, we can care for one another, we can pray for one another, and we can serve God together. This is something special. This is something that the world doesn't have. When we have problems, when we have trials, when we're struggling, whether it's health or whatever it might be, we have the church, and it's really special. It's something that we should never take for granted. So it's good to be here. Brought Dad with me as well. Hello, Dad. Can you hear me? There you go. He's there. So it's good to have Dad with us today. And obviously, I'm the youngest one out of all of the family, you see. So I just had a tough life. Much tougher than some. But no, it's really good to be here. Thank you, Daniel, for your reading.
Thank you.
Mark chapter 8. Well, Mark chapter 8 covers a lot of ground. In just one chapter alone, really, doesn't it? It starts off when Jesus is feeding the 4,000. Why is he doing that? Why is Jesus feeding them? Well, because he was concerned. He was concerned for their well-being. They'd not eaten for 3 days. He didn't want them collapsing on the way home. He was concerned for them. We can also see in this chapter Jesus healing a blind man. This is the time when Jesus spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him and asked, "Do you see anything?" And the man told Jesus that he can see people that look like trees. So Jesus put his hand on him again and fully restored his sight and sent him on his way. You see, whenever we look in the Gospels, we see Jesus comforting. We see him healing. We see him helping. And we see him restoring. Why do we see this? Because he is the Son of God who came to serve. Mark 10 tells us that, doesn't it? Mark 10, verses 45. "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, that passage sums up in a sentence why Jesus came. He came to serve, not to be served. and to give his life as a ransom for you and for me and for those to come. See, Mark chapter 8, we see Jesus busy. He's busy teaching. He's busy serving the needs of the people. But you know what? He was fully aware of what was to come. Something terrible, but something amazing was to come. And that being the cross and his crucifixion. With this in mind, Jesus begins to prepare his disciples for what was to come. And he starts, doesn't he, by asking them a question. Who do the people think I am? Who do the people think I am? And they respond by saying, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say Elijah or one of the other prophets. And Jesus said, well, what about you? Who do you think I am? And of course, Peter answers, you are the Messiah. See, then Jesus goes on to explain to them exactly what will happen. He tells them that the Son of Man will suffer many things. He certainly did, didn't he? He was ridiculed, he was mocked, he was spat on, he was slapped, and he was whipped. That's how they treated Jesus. He tells them that he will be rejected by the elders, by the chief priests, and by the teachers. And he was. They lied about him. They made up stories and put him through mock trials. It's crazy, really, isn't it? They rejected the very God they claimed to serve. And they rejected him. He tells them that they will be killed. And he was crucified for you and me. And he tells them that after 3 days he will rise again. And he is. He's risen. He's risen. We don't serve a dead Saviour, but a risen Saviour. You see, Jesus spoke plainly to his disciples about what was soon to come for him. How did that go down? How did that go down with them? Well, Peter wasn't happy, was he? In fact, he pulled Jesus to one side to have a word with him and rebuke him. Can you imagine that? What are you talking about, Jesus? You see, Jesus, the Messiah, being treated in this way was unimaginable. And it was wrong. That can't happen. That's not how it's meant to play out for the coming Messiah. Jesus, but ends up being rebuked himself severely. What did Jesus say to him? He says, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So, from what we've looked at so far, we can see the confession of who Jesus is. Peter said, you are the Messiah. Or the Christ, your version might say. And from this understanding, Jesus taught the disciples about his mission. The key elements of suffering, of rejection, of death, and resurrection. But then Jesus goes on to teach the disciples and the crowd and you and me what it would truly mean to be a disciple and follow him, and a follower of him. Mark 8, 34, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Listen to one commentator and what he has to say about Jesus referring to this passage. He said Jesus would have been the public relations manager's nightmare. Every time he began to attract a large following, Jesus would up the ante. He would tell them how high the cost of following him would be, and the crowd would vanish. Jesus did this so that people would know the truth. He wanted them to know that it would not be cheap or easy to be his disciple. Just one side point here. Maybe we need to remember this too. It's not for us to make Christianity palatable to the world. Our outreach. Jesus never watered down the cost of following him. And neither should we. So many people do. We should never do that. Jesus never did it. Back to verse 34. There are three main points here that I want to talk about. It requires our commitment. It should be manifested and evident in our lives as Christians. Firstly, Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. Now, Jesus is not talking about denying ourselves chocolate or giving something up for Lent, like some people might do. He doesn't want us to hate ourselves. Likewise, he's not asking us to deny our basic humanity. See, when we talk about self-denial, we mean that we're giving something up or sacrificing something for a while. For example, I've been on a diet for 10 years. Every now and then, I deny myself fish and chips because I want to work on my diet. You see, what Jesus is really talking about is to stop making ourselves the main objective and focus of our lives and actions. Stop being self-centered. See, denying self means that we give ourselves to God and we recognize Christ as our King. We surrender all to him. See, we live in a world today, don't we, where people have strong opinions about their rights. We hear it every day, don't we? Whether it's on the telly, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, wherever it might be. It's about people's rights. Their right to live their life as they want to. Their right to identify as they choose. Their rights to run their own lives. Their rights to make ultimate decisions for themselves. Even their rights to decide when life begins. Their refusal to be under anything or anybody. That's the world we live in today. You see, when Jesus is talking about denying ourselves, he's not talking about giving up this little bit or giving up that little bit, but about giving ourselves completely to him. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20, you are not your own. You are bought at a price. You are not your own. You are bought at a price. If we're going to follow Jesus, then we no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to him. He has lordship over our lives. He is our King. This is what Jesus meant when he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. We must deny our self-trust. We must deny our self-sufficiency. And deny the feeling that we're in control and able to handle life. I found this when I was putting this lesson together. Listen to this. It is my pride that makes me independent of God. It's appealing to me to feel that I am the master of my own fate, that I run my own life, call my own shots, go it alone. But that feeling is my basic dishonesty. I can't go it alone. I have to get help from other people. And I can't ultimately rely on myself. I'm dependent on God for my very next breath. It is dishonest of me to pretend that I'm anything but a man. Small, weak, and limited. So living independently of God is self-delusion. It's not just a matter of pride being an unfortunate little trait and humility being an attractive little virtue. It's my inner psychological integrity that's at stake. When I'm conceited, I am lying to myself about what I am. I'm pretending to be God and not man. My pride is the idolatrous worship of myself. Now, I think that puts it into a nutshell, really, doesn't it? We need to deny ourselves, submit to Christ, our Lord and leader, because this is fundamental if we're going to be his disciples. Secondly, Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross. Now, I find this interesting because Jesus is talking about the cross before he was executed. But he knew what was to come. And he knew what it would mean. And the people who were listening to him, they knew about crucifixion, that's for sure. We know, don't we, that crucifixion was a method of capital punishment in which the victim is tied or nailed to a large wooden cross or beam, left to hang until they were dead. It was a brutal and horrific way to die. You know, a cross might be shaped as a T or an X or Y or even as an I, as a fold, as well as the cross shape that we generally associate with crucifixion. And a condemned prisoner was forced to carry the beam of their own cross to the place of execution after being whipped. Now we know, don't we, when Jesus was crucified, he had to carry his own cross. John chapter 19 tells us that Jesus carried his own cross, went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Also, we know, don't we, that somewhere along the way, Simon of Cyrene took over and carried it for him because he was so weak. So, when Jesus is talking to the crowd and disciples about taking up their cross, the picture is of someone already condemned, carrying their cross or being in the place of execution. To take up our cross means that there will be times when the path will be hard. Maybe a pathway of rejection or suffering or betrayal or hatred. A pathway of insults or persecution or mental anguish. Even death for some people. Christ and the gospel. That's what it means to take up your cross. Matthew chapter 7 verse 13 tells us this. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. See, we're reminded here that narrow is the road. But it leads to life. It leads to life. You know, the world is moving further and further away from God. Away from his will. But we, his children, close to him. What do we do when the ways of the world go against God's word? We stand strong and teach the truth of God's word, no matter what the cost may be. This is not our opinion. This is God's word. 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul told Timothy this: preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desire, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Thirdly, Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. You see, discipleship involves following Jesus. Here's a question. Who are you following? Who are you following? Who's leading your life? What to think? How to treat others? What to focus on? It's so easy. We touched on this morning in the study. It's so easy to get caught up in the world. And before we know it, we're following all the wrong things. Being influenced by all the wrong people. We should be careful to choose Jesus and follow him. At all costs. You see, we can put our trust in him, can't we? Because we know he won't let us down. But the world will let us down. It eventually fails to live up to his promises. You see, we can follow him at all costs. Because we don't need to be afraid. We can put our trust fully in him because we know that he loves us and is with us no matter what we face. Romans 8 verses 35 says this, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let's follow the Spirit of God rather than the spirit of man. Let's follow God's word rather than opinions of men. Let's follow Jesus and become more like him and less like the world. Let's follow God's commission rather than the ambition and the programs of man. The Christian life is following Jesus. Doing what he says, like loving your enemies, Matthew 5:44. Praying for those who hurt us, Matthew 5:44. Forgiving those who offend us, Matthew 6:14 to 15. Following Jesus represents a way of life he set out before us. You see, being a Christian is what we are. Not what we do. It's not something we do on a Sunday. It's what we are. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me. We just looked at that. after saying this, he gives us the reason why we should listen to the call to follow him. Listen to what he says in verses 35 to 37. He says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my word in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with holy angels." So four short things here for us to conclude with. One, we should follow Jesus at all costs because it is the way of salvation. Verse 35 tells us. If we spend our lives on ourselves, clinging to what we desire, we risk losing eternal life. If, however, we let go of our own will for his sake, then we will gain eternal life. John 12, 25 to 26 tells us that. Secondly, we should follow him at all costs because of the value of the soul. Now, often we're tempted to give ourselves to things that are temporary. Why do we do this? Money, success, position, the risk of losing what's eternal. Our very souls, chasing after those things. See, we may gain the world. Yeah, we can be successful in this world without Christ, that's for sure. We may gain the world, but we may lose what's most valuable. So easy for us to be short-sighted on these things. Luke 12, 16 to 21 tells us that. So thirdly, we should follow him at all costs because one day we're all going to stand before him, all of us. In verses 38, Jesus points us to a day when we will each stand before him face to face. Now, we should be more fearful of being rejected by Christ on the last day than we are being rejected by the world today. Matthew 10, 32 to 33 explains that. Fourthly, we should follow him because Jesus gives hope. See, after telling the crowd and the disciples of the high call, the cost of following Jesus gives hope. He says the kingdom of God will come, and the suffering will end, and it will reign in victory. So then, the call to follow Jesus is a high and costly calling. If we give our lives to Jesus, we are submitting to a life of self-denial, sacrifice, and potentially suffering. You can't sit on the fence. There's no part-time calling here. But you know, it's also a life that leads to joy, to peace, and to hope. Because we have a loving Saviour. One who was willing go to the cross and to save us from our sins.